Thanks for listening to another episode of Project Zion. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts the Restoration offers for today's world. Project Zion is sponsored by the Latter-day Seekers team from Community of Christ.
Hi, I'm Seth Bryant, and this is the Project Zion podcast. I'm really excited to have with us John White, Senior President of 70 with Community of Christ, as well as Russ Peary, an elder and revitalization minister in the Canada East Mission Center. So welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Yeah, it's really good to have you guys. John, you're a descendant of Lyman White.
Yes, I am. He would be my great-great-grandfather.
Okay. So most of our listeners will know that Lyman was an apostle who chose not to follow Brigham Young and actually ended up founding his own Mormon colony down in Zodiac, Texas. Mm-hmm. So can you tell us any fun family stories about Lyman?
Not really family, but there are a couple that I have found rather humorous. He was known as the Wild Ram of the Mountains, okay. So he was quite colorful. And there is a story that says he would walk into a congregation to preach with his six shooters on. Uh-huh. And as he walked up to the pulpit, he would pull them out and slam them down on the pulpit and say something like, "Well, I'm here." The other one that I don't know if either of these is factual, but the folklore is that when the group headed west to Utah, a couple of people were sent to Lyman to encourage him to come along, and the story has it that he drove them off his property at gunpoint. So he was a fairly colorful kind of guy.
Well, what's the point of having two six shooters on your hips if you're not going to use them, right?
Yeah, I suppose.
Now, Russ, can you tell us, I don't know if you have any colorful family stories like that, but tell us about yourself. Tell us about life in Canada and why you're down here.
Well, quite frankly, it got too cold in Canada, so I had to come
right,
here.
Right.
Oh, sorry. I absolutely love Canada. I don't know that I have any colorful stories. Other than my wife, Mary, and I used to be marriage counselors, and we had a policy we would never turn anyone away because they couldn't afford to pay. And as Christians, we thought that was a great business model to have. Anyone who's graduated from business school would say that that is one of the worst models to have,
right?
Because you will be bankrupt. And that is indeed what happened. Our babysitter often made more money than we did.
Right. There are multiple lessons we can take from the cross.
Yet I don't have regrets for doing it.
Right.
I would do it a little bit differently, have people do so many hours of sort of community outreach, community service, whatever you want to call it, as methods of payment to make them more committed. I don't know. It was an interesting time.
Yeah.
And why am I here? I came to attend Sunstone.
Sunstone, yeah. Yeah, and we've been excited to have a lot of guests here in Salt Lake for Sunstone. We just finished that up 2 days ago. So, well, our theme today or our topic is why hospitality. And Russ, I wanted to kick things off with a story that you had started to share about the woman from India who was pregnant.
So a little background first. One of the ministries that we do as revitalization ministers is called, depending on who you talk to, Coffee and Conversations, Coffee and Conversation, Conversation Cafe. We're still in transition trying to figure out what model to use and recognizing that in different locations, different names can be used. But it's all the same type of model where we basically advertise primarily on meetup.com. We post a question, and we invite people from the community, regardless of age, gender, sexual orientation, race, religion, to come and sit with us and have meaningful conversation and make our community a better place one conversation at a time. In one of my groups in Brampton, Ontario, just north of Toronto, we had a lady come to the meeting who was a new immigrant. In fact, she had emailed me saying, "I'm a new immigrant. Can I come?" And I said, "Sure." It turns out she was from India. She was pregnant. Her family were still in India, so she's here by herself. Another member of the group who actually grew up in Scotland picked her up and brought her to a meeting. And there's another lady from Italy and another lady from Russia who are in this same group. So it's like mini United Nations. And we looked, and here's this lady who, she's pregnant by herself in a foreign country. And we connected with her. She said like she had no family and no friends. And the response immediately was, you do now. And these weren't members of the community of Christ, apart from one other lady who joined the group, who just happened to be a doctor, who also happens to deliver babies. And it was just, you know, the perfect meeting that way. And it wasn't very long afterwards that that lady doctor arranged, and I didn't even know about this, but through the congregation in the west end of Toronto, they had a surprise baby shower for this lady from India.
Oh, that's really exciting.
And after the baby was born, I was involved in the blessing of her baby.
So Community of Christ, in its mission statement, it starts with we proclaim Jesus Christ, but then ends with we promote communities of joy, hope, love, and peace. And it sounds like what you're able to do online by connecting people is promoting community, healing, redemptive community. And I know that, Russ, you spent a lot of time thinking about this. And, of course, John is being over a quorum of 70 and helping guide the other presidents of 70. You know, this question of providing and promoting healing community is at the top of your minds. And so, you know, often when we think of church, we think of congregations, and yet it's much bigger than obviously it has to be bigger than just our congregation. So, you know, John, I know you're passionate about this. So tell us what, in your view, what is the purpose of our congregations? What are we supposed to be doing?
Yeah, I think it's twofold. And I think it's stated perhaps most concisely in section 162 of the Doctrine and Covenants, where it says, the call to respond is urgent. Look to the needs of your own congregations, but look also beyond your walls to the far-flung places where the church must go. Each disciple needs a spiritual home. You are called to build that home and care for it, but also to share equally in the outreaching ministries of the church. In that way, the gospel may be sent to other souls also yearning for a spiritual resting place. And so for me, that sums it up very nicely. I've come to appreciate kind of an analogy that helps me get a picture of that, that the congregation is like a locker room in a football game, a place where the players come together, they get a pep talk from the coach, they get an ankle taped, they get a bruise healed with some ice or whatever it might be. And they talk to each other and they get pumped up again. But then they go back out on the field, which is where the game is being played. And so for me, the community is the playing field, and the congregation is the locker room where we come together and cheer each other on and make adjustments in how we can go do the task of Christ's mission better. So it's, as I say, it's a twofold thing. It's one, to provide that spiritual resting place for the members, but also to go and invite and to welcome others in through hospitality, through invitation, through witness, so that they too might have that spiritual resting place.
So when I was in the Navy, we had this phrase that to show our worth, we needed to be like self-licking ice cream cones. And I think sometimes our congregations can fall into that trap that they're an institutional end unto themselves. But what you're describing, John, is a vision that's a whole lot bigger than the walls, what happens within the walls of any congregation. And I think it really speaks to our understanding of what salvation is and what sin is, and where we should be called to bring about salvation. And so I just wanted to open up that question. I know that's a huge question, and you know, it's one that isn't easy to answer, but in your view, what do you think salvation is? What does it look like, or what does sin look like?
Oh, gee, I think John and I both said we're not theologians, so. I grew up with the definition of sin is something that separates me from God. Mm. That's maybe very simplistic, and it may be very much more than that. Yet it's something that I can relate to and put into my life. Is what I'm doing taking me away from God? And if it is, then I shouldn't be doing it. You know, whether you want to call that sinful or not, to me is irrelevant. It's the fact that if it damages my relationship with God, I shouldn't be doing it.
Yeah, one of the things that as I was encountering community of Christ for the first time, I found that sin wasn't something that God punished us for, but rather we were punishing ourselves by sinning. So if we were polluting the environment, God is saddened by that, but it's not like we're doing, you know, we're hurting ourselves.
Yeah.
And I do like that definition. I think that's actually a very good theological definition, Russ, that sin is anything that separates us from God. And to put that in the proper context, so what is salvation then? Because, you know, you could have people have a list of do's and don'ts, and breaking that list is sin. But to really understand what matters in life and what we should be working on, we need to know what does salvation look like?
Let me attempt this first, and I'll let John, you know, join in with his wisdom, because I'm just going to say that honestly, it's not something I've really thought a lot about as far as what is salvation. Because to me, it's not about a reward of if I do this, I'll be saved. It's just here's what I need to do because it's the right thing to do. So I really haven't thought about it that way.
I would share the view about what sin is, by the way, anything that separates us from God. That's where my thinking goes as well. In terms of salvation, Augustine said, when asked about who is God or what is God, he said, because it is God we are talking about, you cannot understand it. If you could understand it, it would not be God. Mm-hmm. And I've kind of gotten to that same place when it comes to salvation. To make it simplistic, I think, does a disservice. And we've been told in recent revelation that we will be able to discover all the dimensions of salvation. So that suggests to me that we don't have a pat answer yet. We don't, and there may never be a single pat answer for that. It also goes on to talk about salvation for the individual, for the creation, for all of creation, not just me individually and where I'm going to end up when I die. And so that broadens my understanding of salvation a lot. In that regard, I think one of the things that is very important to me, one of the things that excites me, is the idea of us working together to bring about the peaceable kingdom on earth, that salvation is not just about life after death. Jesus, when asked by someone to teach the people how to pray, he started by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Pretty good way to start, I think, acknowledging God. But if the writer of that particular book in the Bible, those particular books in the Bible, was accurate, the next words out of Jesus's mouth were, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And so for me, that says, yeah, that's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to be working on, is the peaceable kingdom on earth. And that's all wrapped into my understanding of salvation.
Right.
It's not just about me personally. It's much bigger and much broader.
Right. Yeah. And as you were talking about having God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, the natural question is, what is God's will? And I was reminded when Jesus stood, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, when Jesus stood and announced his ministry, his mission to proclaim the good news, the release of the captives, to bring sight to the blind, that God is interested in providing relief from unnecessary suffering and helping us to realize our worth. And all of us are created in the image of God. All of us have worth no matter what. And we all should be invited as equal partners to the table of humanity. And so I loved your story, Russ, about the woman from India who thought she had no friends, was in a foreign land, a stranger. And of course, Hebrew scripture tells us a lot about how we should treat strangers and those who are vulnerable. And in that moment that she connected with a community, and love was expressed, I really feel like salvation was expressed in that. God's will was expressed. God doesn't want anyone to be alone and isolated and marginalized and susceptible. And so had, you know, whether she gets baptized in a community of Christ or not isn't as important to me as that relationship. And if she did come forward later and she said she wanted to be baptized, that for me is a symbolic expression of something that has already happened. We're just symbolically recognizing that she's part of the community.
No, absolutely, because it's not about trying to convert people to a certain way of belief. It is about building that relationship, because God is about relationship. Yeah. God wants relationship with us. So we should want to have relationship with others, everyone.
Right.
And that brings to mind for me that wonderful new hymn from our new hymnal that I think has become a favorite hymn for an awful lot of people very quickly, and that is "For Everyone Born, a Place at the Table." It doesn't say "for everyone born who chooses to do just the right things in just the right ways." There will be. It says "for everyone born, there is a place at the table."
Right.
So come and experience it.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Number 285 in Community of Christ Sings. Check it out.
All right. So when we talk about revitalization ministry or revitalization efforts, how does that connect with this larger conversation we've been having? What does that look like when you go out and you seek to do revitalization with a congregation or in an area? What are you directly engaging in?
It's really, if I'm using two words, I would say hospitality and invitation. So part of what we are called to do as revitalization ministers is to help a congregation to be more hospitable, to be more invitational, and that we have to set the example ourselves. And we have learned to step out of our comfort zones, because too often we've become complacent and we've been happy with the status quo. And, well, if someone else comes in, we're going to have to be a little different. And that can be scary to have that change. Yet, if we don't grow, we'll be stagnant and we'll die. And we're called to reach out, to make a difference. So what we are trying to do is a lot of experimental methods of being invitational and doing things that really you go and sit in a coffee shop. Russ, you sit in a mall with a sign on a table saying, "I'm here to listen to you." Yes.
Right. You mentioned using meetup.com. So there are a variety of ways that we can reach out, new avenues, new approaches. I can't help but notice that hospitality has the word hospital. They've got a root there, a shared root. And just the idea that our congregations should be healing and reconciling places. And you could have a congregation where all the pews are full, and yet it could be dead if they are just, if they're not looking beyond their own walls. That the whole point for getting together is to build Zion, and that calls us outward. Yes, we have to come inward to deepen our relationships with each other and to connect with the divine, but the whole point is to go outward.
And that's quite scriptural as well. In section 155, we were counseled that we should not get too hung up on method, because there are many techniques that can be used for reaching out. Mm-hmm. And that goes to your point about experimentation, Russ, the idea of looking for what works in a specific context rather than trying to make the community fit into us. We need to find ways to fit into the community. And that's one of my passions, is to use whatever tools and techniques we can find, such as demographic reports, such as doing community surveying, such as using resources. One of my favorites is called the Barefoot Church Primer. And it is primer, not primer, even though it's a book, because the authors are former house painters and they wanted to be clear that this is not the final coat. This is the primer coat. Okay. Don't stop here.
Okay.
Anyway, that way it brings demographics. It brings eyeball to eyeball, and it brings Holy Spirit in to say, okay, what do we need to do, and where do we need to do it, and how do we need to do it? You know, the experimentation idea. We got to look for all the possibilities. If I may, I'd like to share one that's kind of exciting, because it also goes along with fairly recent revelation, where we were told that we needed to be found continuing in the forefront of those groups and organizations that are recognizing the worth of all persons. One of the things that I've been promoting and seeing find good fruition, and it's definitely one of those experimentation things, is partnering with other groups and organizations, looking for those ways that congregations, individuals can work together with others besides just those who happen to be part of Community of Christ. Quick example of that. My wife is president of a small credit union in Kansas City. They started a program to provide low interest loans to people who needed cars to get to work so that they could have an income. A fellow at our home congregation heard what they were doing, and he had been working with one of the community service organizations called Community Services League. And so he approached my wife and said, is there a way that the congregation can partner with the credit union through Community Services League? And so we now have a three-way partnership. The congregation provides funding. The people come into Community Services League. The credit union provides a counselor in Community Services League to work with them on filling out the paperwork. And then they provide the loan, the legal part of the loan. So it's just a really wonderful expression, I think, of what can happen when we do partner with others in our communities to reach people in need.
Yeah, and that whole idea goes back to Joseph Smith III, if not earlier, but at least within the Restoration, to Joseph Smith III, who said that we should join with our neighbors. He was still using the term Gentile, which in my tradition that I grew up in, Gentile wasn't always a compliment, but Gentile in the sense of those outside of the church, that we should join together for the building of Zion, that it is not something that we could or should do on our own. Zion would not be Zion if it was just a cloistered little community that doesn't have any input from the outside, that instead of building up walls and having this little cloistered community, we're sent out into the world, and Zion becomes the world transformed to its best potential with everyone who's willing to take part. And so to see that happen in local communities in different expressions is really a beautiful thing. And it, you know, John, when you talked about we're not forcing people to fit into our box, but we're understanding what are the needs in this place and this time, and helping the people define what solutions are and walking alongside and helping them. That reminds me of the church's experience with missionary work in Asia in the 1960s and even before that, that usually missionaries are very imperialistic. They go into a place and they try to impart their culture and their experience on someone else. And yet we were deeply transformed as we encountered others in other places. And I think that in the 60-year sense or so, it has radically changed our understanding of what is missionary work, even to the point where, you know, we don't often use that term anymore. We just talk about mission as bringing about Christ's peaceable kingdom. But I did want to touch on that idea of, you know, what do we see as engaging in mission? So we've got a 70 here. We've got an elder. Both of you are engaged in what traditionally would be called missionary work. John is a member of the 70, myself included. You know, Doctrine and Covenants says that we are especial witnesses of Christ, and we've added some language that we're forerunners of Christ's peace. So what does that mean? How does that play out, and how has that changed from a more traditional understanding of missionary work?
Yeah, the first thing that pops into my mind is that when I was much younger, the idea was go out there and baptize as many people as you can. Get another notch in your belt. Mm-hmm. And that kind of summed up missionary work. Fortunately, that has expanded and grown. Jesus in the Great Command, the Great Commission said, go and teach and preach and baptize. So, baptism is an important part of our sharing, of our witnessing and inviting, but it's not the exclusive thing. So mission for me, we have to look to the five mission initiatives to get the total package. It's a holistic mission. And one of those, of course, is invite people to Christ. And as a subpoint under that one is baptize/confirm many new members. So it is an important part. President Vesey has said that the 70 should focus on that particular initiative to invite people to Christ. However, We can't see it as being as those initiatives being in silos. It is holistic. And so even though Brother Veazey has indicated that we are to focus on that, it's with the idea of how do we incorporate all of it together. But we're going to kind of be the people who help other people not forget
right.
that particular one. But we're also always looking for ways of how the other four can fit in and become invitational, for example. It's a package. It's not an individual kind of thing. So for me, that's how the idea has changed through the years. Is it's much broader than it used to be, but still with that that beautiful invitation of committing one's life through the waters of baptism to Jesus Christ.
Well, I think it's important to just spell out the other four mission initiatives for those who might not know it. So as John has mentioned, the first is invite people to Christ. We then have abolish poverty
and
suffering. And I would say that in President Veazey's more recent addresses, he's been adding "and unnecessary suffering" because, of course, life is going to involve some level of suffering. But unnecessary suffering is contrary to God's will. And then we have pursue peace on earth, develop disciples to serve, and experience congregations and mission. So some of our listeners will know this, but not all, that the Office of 70 is a specialized function of the Office of Elder, and those two share some similarities. I mean, obviously the 70 has a very laser-like focused call, but Russ, as an elder, you're doing a lot of what a 70 does, but also engaged in providing spiritual leadership to congregations, which is what an elder is called to do. So as you think of being out there on the forefront and kicking up dust and maybe engaging in new ways to spread the mission of Christ, what challenges do you see, or it's exciting. It's also very, very challenging to be in new territory and to be breaking new ground. So can you share some of your experiences? You mentioned, you go to the mall. What other things are revitalization ministries in Canada doing that are breaking new ground? And maybe some stories of success that have come from that.
One story I want to share, and it's not my story, it's a story of my co-workers, teammates, great friend is Troy. And he established a relationship with a chaplain at a Canadian military base. And they are working together to try to introduce the peace prayer and to have it. It probably won't be daily, but they've made an application to go to Ottawa, the headquarters of the Canadian military, that this can be something that we can provide and that will take place, because Canadian Armed Forces are often known as peacekeepers, and to have the peace prayer, which we do daily in Independence, Missouri, in our temple, to have that, even if it's once a month on a Canadian military base, is, I think, really, really exciting. So that's one exciting story.
That is
something
exciting.
It's recent. It's still a lot of red tape to go through.
Right.
But, I think it's great.
I do too. Some of you might know that I'm a former military chaplain, and, I've been asked, because we have a lot of pacifists, conscientious objectors in Community of Christ. We certainly are focused on peace. And so I've been asked the question, why would you go into the military? Why would you be a chaplain in the military? And my response always was, well, where else but a battlefield should we be proclaiming peace? I have had the probably a unique experience among all Community of Christ ministers of leading the prayer for peace while machine gun rounds were hitting the wall behind me. So I think, we've got a larger collaboration with somebody in the community to share the message of Christ's peace. And of course, Christ was the Prince of Peace. And ultimately, when we have relationships that are healthy, then peace reigns on interpersonally within ourselves, with nature and all of creation, and then with our Creator. So that's exciting.
Yeah. I am personally also trying to reach out to seekers. There's a lot of people who have left various organizations who are looking for a new, safe, spiritual home. And so I've been doing some training to so I'm better equipped to help people. And I've run some ads through the internet to try and help connect with people. So that's another, you know, getting out into territory that's a little unfamiliar, a little uncomfortable, and
yeah,
a little experimental. And we'll see where that goes.
I'm going to put you on the hot seat here, but back in the day, didn't you meet your wife by putting an ad in the newspaper?
I'm not telling you any more secrets.
But you've been thinking, you've been looking outside the box to build relationships in the past.
So. I'd never thought of it that way, Seth. But yeah, you're right. And that was certainly at a time where we, quite honestly, were embarrassed to tell people. And we had been married for probably 10 years or more before Mary shared it in a sermon that she was doing in our home congregation. And people were, what? Really?
Well, today with all the dating websites, I don't think anybody would bear an eye at that.
Can I share one thought that popped into mind as I was listening to Russ? And that is that he and I both come from a North American context,
right?
Even though I've had opportunity to travel elsewhere, but you know, we both come from that kind of a Western context. And I just want to lift up the fact that there are many experiments taking place around the world that we would not have had reason to think of because we're not in that context. And so it's really exciting for me to hear about those things that are happening in other parts of the world with the same emphasis of just finding those ways to reach people, to abolish poverty and end suffering, to pursue peace, mm-hmm. et cetera. And so it's really very exciting to me to realize that indeed Community of Christ is a global community that's doing the kinds of things we're talking about from our own context. And if I may, I'd like to share one other that is limited to the U.S. at this point, although they're looking to expand. And that is Open Table. And I don't know if you all are familiar with that or not. But it is a way to engage with people who are definitely in need using the strengths and gifts of people from the congregation or from the broader community to assist those people that are in need. Open Table has individuals who may have expertise in housing and employment, in transportation, whatever it is, and they are grouped to assist an individual or a family. And the focus of those folks that they invite to an Open Table would be veterans who are returning and having trouble reengaging in the community, young people who have been in the foster care program who are aging out, and there is no safety net. They are just dismissed. And so those are others. Former inmates from prison, and that goes back to the Luke 4 scripture that you mentioned earlier, who are having trouble re-engaging in the community. And then the fourth one is just a broader families who are just down and out for a variety of reasons. And the idea is to use the giftedness to help those individuals or families. And so that's been very exciting to see that. What's even more exciting, and it goes back to the partnering idea, is that in some cases, people within the congregation did not have certain gifts or information, and so they were able to go out into the community and recruit others. And so it's, again, a partnering together, looking for those ways, experimenting with new ways to reach out and bring ministry to people.
Because there's so many people who need that ministry. When I sit in a food court in the mall with that sign on my table saying, I'm here to listen to you, and I have people sit down and break into tears, and then they share deep hurts and concerns that they're afraid to share with anyone else.
Yeah.
How can we not value taking that risk and providing that ministry? And if we as a church were all doing that, could you imagine being known as, hey, you're those people who do that? Mm-hmm. That's powerful.
Yeah.
That's community building.
So, John, as you were sharing about Open Table, I was reminded of a conversation we had at dinner a few days ago. Some of our listeners will know Lois Russell. Maybe Bill is the more infamous of the group. Bill has taught at Graceland University for a number of years, retired now. But Lois shared a story that there in Lamoni, Iowa, where the where Graceland is at, there is a group that meets, and they meet for dinner. They all throw in $25, and whoever's hosting it in their home provides a meal. Doesn't pull from the $25 though, and then as they eat over their meal, they decide where they want this money to go. And I just thought, you know, if we could do this across the church, if we could have this model, and then focus those efforts on helping those who are in need and those who are marginalized, and to help the environment. I mean, think of the difference just that could make. And maybe $25 is too much, but even $5, if you get 12 people, you know, you could make a significant difference. And just a beautiful thing to come together, share a meal. Open Table certainly is a powerful, powerful model of community that can really transform people's lives here and now. And, you know, when we talk about salvation, we're really talking about here and now. We trust God loves us. God is all powerful. Let God worry about the next life. God has called us to make a difference today. And when Jesus stands up and starts his ministry and says, you know, the kingdom is at hand, it's right here, right now. You know, there's a phrase, blink if you'll miss it, right? Like, it's right now. And if we don't seize that opportunity and look for the needs all around us and do something about us, then we really have failed to live up to our calling and failed to live up to the potential that's within each of us and the potential within Zion.
Absolutely.
So I'm going to tell a quick story, and then Russ, I want you to tell us a little bit about Canada. But I have a 3-year-old son, Danny, and Russ, as you know, the other day, Danny and I were having a geography lesson, and he found the United States on a globe, and he knew enough to know that was part of North America. And then he asked me, where do bad people come from? And I said, well, they're everywhere. And he's like, no, bad people come from Canada. And I think he said that because he didn't want to admit that there were bad people in the United States, right? He wanted to feel safe. So bad people are from outside of the United States. And of course, so they must come from Canada.
Oh, we're building the wall right now to keep them in Canada.
Right. We're going to make you guys pay for it, right?
Yeah.
So
I'm just grateful he didn't say they're from, you know, Mexico or some other place.
Right.
You know, I think it's hilarious.
Yeah. Well, you guys, you know, we joke about the Canadians and the church, but certainly there's a lot in common between the church in the United States and the church in Canada, similar cultures. But then in a lot of ways, there's a lot of differences too.
And
to assume that it's identical is really to miss out on some richness that's there. So can you tell us about that?
I'll start by saying I was very blessed several years ago to take part in the Co-Mission Pastor Initiative program. There are 100 pastors from North America who were taken in 4 different groups to primarily Independence, Missouri for training. And there are 3 of us from Canada who were in that. I was one of them. And there were things that were being shared there where it was obvious that the further away you were from Independence as to where you lived, the less you knew about that topic. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as Canadians, there's 3 in our group, there's 4 total Canadians in the program. But the 3 of us, we looked at each other like, where did that come from? And the ones who lived in Independence were looking at us like, you've been living under a rock? So we do in Canada see it as very much an American church at times.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a real disconnect at times. And I was that way too. You know, the Herald in Every Home program, where the official church publication magazine was sent out. Yeah, we got it, but I never cracked the cover, except maybe just look and see if my picture was in there. So part of my challenge as a pastor at that time was to help people realize that, yes, we are part of an international church, not just a Canadian church.
Right.
And not just, in that case, an Ontario church. And I see that as one of our big challenges. And yet, I think we do have a lot to offer. And I believe Canadians have been the moving force behind a few motions that have gone to World Conference that have resulted in some significant changes. And I'm proud that we're not afraid to stand up and suggest something.
Well, I sometimes joke that we belong to an international American Midwestern church.
Yes.
because you might see differences between independence in Canada. We see differences between Midwestern culture and the culture here in the West. And I know people on the East Coast can say the same things.
Sure.
One of the members of our 12, Apostle Bunda Chibwe, has said that, you know, that the gospel is like a letter, and the actual letter, that's the message that God wants you to get, right? But it comes in an envelope, and it has to, everything we convey as humans comes through this envelope of culture and time and place. And the key is not to mistake the envelope for the letter inside.
Right.
And I think sometimes we are definitely guilty of canonizing or attempting to canonize a Midwestern sensibility or culture and act like that should be transcendent for all places in the church. There has been problems more in the past, but still, of canonizing the 1830s experience or just the experience of the American saints at a certain place in time. And, you know, we're reminded in the Doctrine and Covenants that the spirit of the Restoration can't be locked into one moment of time, but let the spirit breathe. And I would add, don't lock it into one place either.
Or one vision.
One vision, right. That is much, much bigger. It should be able, it's everlasting, but it's also new in every place it encounters, which is why we have new expressions and new ways of reaching out. So I think it's important to remember that while we share a lot in common, things like the mission initiatives, our enduring principles, there is a culture the church shares, but then there's also regional differences, congregational nuances that are important, and all of this weaves a tapestry that's really beautiful. We don't all have to be homogenous, that it's really beautiful to have, you know, the ability to be individuals and yet find unity and diversity.
Absolutely.
And John, I wanted to talk a little bit, since you serve on the World Church Leadership Council with the First Presidency and the 12 and the Presiding Bishopric and a few others, you know, what was that like the first time you walked in there? What is that experience like?
Yeah, I guess the word that pops to mind first is humbling.
Okay.
I suppose there was a bit of intimidation. I knew all the people individually, but to walk into that room for the first time, if I'm honest, I would have to say, yeah, there was some intimidation. It is very humbling, though, to look around and see people literally from all over the world, bringing those various perspectives and cultural contexts with them, and then to hear the discussion. And to share sometimes with differing opinions, but you know, working through to find something that at least a vast majority, if not everyone, can agree to. The things that are discussed around that table are it's a wide variety. Sometimes the presidency comes because of the kinds of resolutions that come to World Conference that you referenced a minute ago, asking for input. The council does not make a final decision, but they come to the council asking for input. And so that's sometimes part of the discussion around the table. So it is a very wide range of topics. But again, the thing that strikes me even to this day, I've been sitting around that council now for 6 years, but it still gets to me each time. And that is the diversity around the table, men and women from all over the world. And it is very touching. It is very informative, very inspiring to listen and to share in that experience.
Yeah. Well, thank you for giving us a brief glimpse behind the curtain. Not that what you're doing is secret by any means, but not everybody gets to share in that council. So it's very rarefied, you know, to be able to do that. I can only imagine that it's not an easy task either to have the weight of the church on your shoulders.
That's true.
Yeah.
Especially the last, 9 months or so.
Right.
With some very tough financial issues.
Right. Right. Well, I want to circle back in our conclusion here, and I'll allow each of you or have each of you share some parting thoughts on hospitality. So our question was, why hospitality? And, you know, as I think about everything we've talked about with revitalization, with salvation, with healing community, I really think that hospitality is the heart of the gospel. It is the entire reason that we have the church. And, you know, when you read scriptures about God wanting to heal us, It's that hospitality is the place we come together into healing and reconciling community. Growing up, I learned a lot and spoke a lot about atonement. Today, I focus more on being reconciled through Christ, because it is something that you tangibly can see as people's lives are changed in healing community.
I would agree. Hospitality is such a key. It's almost foundational in my thinking. When you look in the scriptures, clear back in the Hebrew Bible, you find dozens of references to hospitality and the importance of it. It's not something that's optional. It's something that you just did. And then all the way up again to modern day Revelation, we've seen it. For me, some words that are attributed to the Apostle Paul kind of sum up for me the value of hospitality. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers.
I'd like to share two things. One is specifically about hospitality, and I'd encourage you to look at your church, your home, whatever, or you're inviting people to, and try to see it with the eyes of someone who's never been there before. So for so many churches, which door do you go in? Where are the washrooms? Such basic things that we take for granted, but a visitor may not know what to do. And that is part of hospitality, so they don't feel like a visitor. The other thing I want to share with you is just that when our team was hired 10 months ago, Wendy, Bryce, Troy, and myself agreed that we would do our best to start each day with the mission prayer. You can go on YouTube and find a video of the mission prayer. You can find Susan Hoxley, sharing a testimony about it. So just type in mission prayer, community of Christ, and you'll have a few options there. But I'd like to read it to you. God, where will your spirit lead today? Help me be fully awake and ready to respond. Grant me courage to risk something new and become a blessing of your love and peace. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you to John White, Senior President of the Presidents of 70, and to Russ Peary, an Elder and Revitalization Minister from Canada East Mission Center, for joining us to discuss why hospitality. This is Project Zion. Thank you for listening.
The views expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official views of the Latter-day Seekers team or of Community of Christ. The music has been provided by Ben Howington. You can find his music at mormonguitar.com.